Ruth chapter 3. I don't remember how many years ago I preached through this Old Testament text, but I remember that on Mother's Day weekend, I found myself at this passage and was so pleased to see how well it fit into a Mother's Day service, and so I wanted to revisit this text. Last time that I preached through this, I kind of emphasized the desire of moms, parents, to see their children happy, provided for, and really kind of took the text from its literal sense of seeking a husband for our daughters, a wife for our sons. Today, I want to kind of take a little different direction. I think you'll see it as we go through here. But let me just begin by saying this. When we think of mothers, you know, there has been so much written, and there would be so many things that I could read to you this morning about moms. Mothers have been described in so many wonderful ways over the years. They are the heart of our home. Some have said they are the glue that holds the family together. They are our great comforters, those confidants that we can pour out our hearts to. They cook, they clean, they coach. They are our companions, our chauffeurs. They inspire, they instruct, they encourage us. For many, they are our best friends. They are always available, always sympathetic to our needs, always, it seems, on our side. And we could go on and on. And what I want us to really kind of hone in on this morning is this, that even more significant than this extensive list of descriptions are the duties that God has entrusted to moms. So moms, whatever you view your role or your primary job description as, I think that what we're going to see here this morning is really something that we should put at the head of that list. This is the priority. This is the significant and important role that moms have been called to play in the life of their children and their families. In these few verses, Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that mothers, all mothers, are called to be missionaries, ministers of the gospel. These five verses, and really what's contained here in this chapter 3, is a description or a picture of a mother leading her child to faith in Christ. I hope that's what you see as we go away from this morning. So let's read together Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The words, if you do not have them in front of you, will be on the screen, and you can read along with us. Then Naomi, her mother, of course referring to Ruth, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So let's pray, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Father, we are thankful today for these beautiful pictures that you give us in the Old Testament, events that are historically true, accurate, the things that literally took place in the lives of real people, and yet you put them there for us to teach us, and I pray today that we would learn the lesson that Ruth chapter 3 is there to teach us. As moms and as parents, our primary responsibility is to train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to love them and to point them to Jesus, and we do that best by loving Jesus ourselves, so that our lives become a testimony to the beauty of His grace, to the tenderness of His mercy, to the joy of His salvation. I pray that each mother today would sense that huge responsibility, and that they would relish it, embrace it, desire it with all their hearts for their children. I can't imagine a mother not desiring their children to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. So help us, Father, to point them in the direction of their Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and to do it with joy, to do it with diligence, to do it with persistence as we look forward, as we long for them to turn to Christ in faith and receive Him as their own personal Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, for everybody who's here this morning, everybody that's watching from home, anyone that will view this message down the road, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, as you have not seen Him as the Redeemer of your life and everything that you need, I pray that today your eyes would be opened to that reality. And we just give you praise and thanks and glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know the story of Ruth. We don't really have time to go back and look through it all, but Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem in Judah because of a famine. They had traveled to Moab along with their two sons. Both of their sons took Moabite women as their wives, and these young women were welcomed into the family of Naomi and her husband and became their daughters just as much as any by-birth daughter could be. And of course, in the course of time, Naomi's husband passes away, and then both sons of Naomi die, leaving all three women as widows. And of course, in that particular day and time, as really is the case today, maybe not quite so desperate today as it was then, this pretty much left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law without much hope for the future, no one to provide for them, no one to protect them. And so word comes to Naomi that the famine has been relieved there in Bethlehem, and so she determines that she's going to return home and try to find help and comfort for herself and for her. Well, she doesn't really plan to take the daughters-in-law with her. She encourages them to stay there in Moab, to find new husbands who will be able to protect and care for them. And of course, one of those daughters-in-law agrees to do that. The other, Ruth, for whom this book is named, says, no, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Whoever you serve as God, I will serve as my God. And as she makes this beautiful testimony of commitment to her mother-in-law, and ultimately Naomi relents, and they travel back to Bethlehem together. But things were not easy once they reached home. Even though the famine had left, there was still much work to be done. It was going to be a struggle. They still had no one to protect and to care for them. Naomi ended up having to sell the family land so that she could provide what little bit of living she could for herself and for her daughter-in-law. And times were becoming more and more desperate with each passing hour. And that's kind of what brings us up to where we are in chapter 3. Naomi's desire. And of course, as we read these first two chapters of Ruth, Naomi is embittered. She's upset. She believes, well, she even says, I left here full and I have returned empty. And she's having a tough time with the will of God for her life at this moment. But somewhere in the process of time, all of that turns around. And so when we read that first verse of Ruth chapter 3, when she says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And I want you to notice the emphasis there on those words, you. Somehow Naomi has realized my responsibility is to my daughter-in-law. She should take first place in my thinking and in my acting, and I need to move in her behalf to secure, as much as it is humanly possible for me to do so, this rest and this well-being that no doubt Naomi desired for herself, but now hoped against hope that she would be able to secure for her daughter-in-law. Naomi, like every good mother, is not thinking of herself at this point, not anymore. She's thinking of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Should I not seek rest for you? I know this reads as a question in our Bible, almost as if Naomi is asking permission to do this for Ruth, but that's not at all what she's doing. She's really making a statement. This is a rhetorical question. She's making a statement of her heart's desire, not simply her duty, not simply what she deems as her responsibility to provide for her daughter, but the desire of her heart. She wanted to provide rest for Ruth. She wanted to seek that rest. The word seek there means to search diligently for that which is desired. It implies hard work and effort put forth. And I believe, and as you know, I don't have to do much convincing about this morning, every mother who desires the well-being of their children is going to find themselves working hard each and every day to provide that for your daughters, for your sons. And that's what Naomi determined to do. She was saying that she not only desired this rest, this well-being for Ruth, but she was determined to go to whatever length she needed to go to in order to see Ruth taken care of. And of course, rest is what she desired for her daughter-in-law. The word rest there, it speaks of a place. Really, it could be translated, "Shall I not seek a place of rest for you?" A home is what is implied there. At this point, Ruth didn't really have a home. She had left her home, the home of her mother and father in Moab. She had returned to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi, because of her state of being a widow and now in some financial stress, there was not much of a home to offer. And Naomi wanted her daughter-in-law to have a home. She wanted to have a home again herself, and she was willing to do whatever she needed to do to see that come to pass. So again, moms, dads, again, I'm speaking to the mothers today. It's Mother's Day. This is a story of a mother and her daughter-in-law, but dads, don't think that we're letting you off the hook, all right? We need to be engaged just as our wives are engaged as fathers, just as our wives are engaged as mothers, and we need to provide rest, point our children to a life of rest. And by the way, we're not talking about a life of comfort and convenience. You know, that's what we think of here in the West, right? In the United States of America. And you know, the reality is we could make the case that that's what Naomi wanted here. Boaz, the man that she would direct Ruth's attention towards, was already described as a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. That was Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Boaz was a wealthy man, a landowner, a man of influence, a man of reputation within the community. He was important. And no doubt that a man like that, if he were willing, could provide a wonderful home for a woman like Ruth. But that's not really the main reason that Naomi wanted Ruth to come to know Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. She wanted the rest. She wanted that home, that place of rest. You know, some psychologists would tell us today that there are two primary needs in the life of every human being. And one of them is security, which means knowing that we're loved, by the way, not just a sense of safety. But when we know that we're loved, that kind of carries with it a sense of safety, doesn't it? We feel safe in the presence of those that love us. And that's the idea here, that sense of security, that place of safety. But it also speaks of significance. In other words, being valued as a person of worth. The Moabites were not people in general that the Jews would have thought very highly of. And Moabite women had a pretty rough reputation. They were not thought of as spiritual or godly or of high moral character. But Naomi wanted for her daughter-in-law a place where she would be safe, where she would be cared for, where she would be protected, where she would experience life as a person who is valued for her personal worth. And that's what we as parents want for our kids, isn't it? And of course, what Scripture is teaching us here is that we need to work to help to see that come about. We have to again, train our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We have to teach them about Christ. We have to tell them about who they are as children of God, image bearers of God. We need to help them to come to a place in their lives where they see themselves as people of significant worth and value. So that's what Naomi is seeking for Ruth. It's not just wealth. It's not just a man who can provide so that she can live a comfortable, convenient life for the rest of her days. She's looking for a place of true spiritual rest. Again, she kind of clarifies that with these words, that it may be well with you. And these words speak of, well, it speaks of pleasant circumstances, of a favorable situation. And the sense of well-being that kind of goes along with those things. So Ruth is saying to, or Naomi is saying to Ruth, more than my own comfort, more than my own security, more than my own safety, more than my own rest and well-being, I want these things for you. And I'm determined, as much as it is within my power, to provide them for you. Rest in the Lord. Moms, no greater gift you can give your children than this sense of rest in the Lord. And you know, the reality is, I know we can't save our kids, can we? We can't do that for them. But we can certainly do what Naomi is doing, and we can point them toward the one who provides that rest. And that's exactly what she does. If Ruth is going to have this kind of rest, if she's going to have this kind of security, this sense of well-being, then it will come as a result of the work of a Redeemer. Same thing is true for our kids. If they're going to have the lives that we truly desire for them, let me tell you, moms and dads, your daughters aren't going to be happy with just a rich man who can give them everything they want. Your sons are not going to be happy for the rest of their lives with just a beautiful woman. They need the Lord. They need the life that only God can give them. They need the spiritual security, the spiritual significance that only God can give them through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to point them to the Redeemer, and that's exactly what Naomi did for Ruth. She says in verse 2 there, "Is not Boaz our relative?" Now, Boaz has already been introduced long before chapter 3, and he has already been spoken of. Look at verse 20 in chapter 2. It says, "This man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, in Israel, there were very specific laws concerning the land. God had given the promised land to Israel, and that land had been divided up among the families. And then laws had been enacted to ensure that that land remained in the family no matter what. And in the case of something like had happened in Naomi's situation, she became a widow, she ended up having to sell her property to provide for her needs. What needed to take place and what the law provided for was for a close relative, a family member, to redeem the land, to buy the land back, return it to its rightful owner. In certain cases, to even marry that widow himself and to provide children for his deceased brother or relative so that the land would continue to have family ownership. And that's kind of what we're seeing taking place here. Naomi knew that Boaz could provide that kind of life, that kind of redemption for Ruth and for herself. As a matter of fact, she knew that what Ruth needed, she couldn't provide. That only a redeemer like Boaz could provide. And of course, in our text, Boaz is a redeemer. That's what he is. He's listed. He's one of our redeemers, Naomi says in chapter 2. He's a close relative of ours. He's the one that can do for us, for you, what needs to be done. But I want you to remember, this is a picture of a mother leading her daughter to faith in Christ. And so Boaz, in the text, is indeed a redeemer, but he's a picture of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who can redeem our lives from the pit and give us a life greater than we would ever imagine. So, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it's Jesus that says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? Jesus is the Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi had worked hard. Ruth had worked exceedingly hard. In the verses leading up to chapter 3, we learn that she had gone out into the field. Again, the law of Moses had provided for the well-being of the poor in the community of which Naomi and Ruth were. And those like Boaz who had fields and crops were to harvest their crops, of course, and they were to profit from the harvest of their crops, but they were to leave the edges of their field unharvested so that the poor could come in and glean. They could find food for themselves. And of course, Naomi knows that Ruth has been out doing just that. She has been out working tirelessly in the field. And again, because of the sovereign grace of God, she has found herself in the field of Boaz. And Boaz has heard all about this young Moabitess who has been so faithful to her mother. And he watches as she works so hard in the field alongside of his own servant girls. And he's taken with her. And with her hard work, with her determination. So the scene is being set for Boaz to be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and ultimately for Naomi's well-being as well. So Naomi knew Boaz. She was well acquainted with his reputation. She knew what Boaz could do for Ruth. And beyond that, she knew that it was her duty, her responsibility, to make Ruth aware of the one who alone could meet her greatest need. And so what we see here again is a picture of a mother's duty. And again, I want to stress, not just your duty, but this was the heart's desire of Naomi. She longed with all her heart for Ruth to have a wonderful life, just like we long for our children to have a wonderful life. And she knew that that wonderful life wasn't going to be found in wealth and riches. It wasn't going to be found in beauty and fame, but it was going to be found in the Redeemer. The implication here is that Ruth knew Boaz. She had a personal relationship with him. She knew that he was a family member, that he was a close relative of her husband. And so she begins to share her own personal knowledge of the Redeemer with her daughter-in-law, pointing her daughter toward this one who could redeem her life from the pit. Moms, that's our responsibility. We need to point our kids to Jesus. And we do that best by living for Him. Our life being a personal illustration, a personal description of what it means to know and be loved by our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's what Naomi was doing in the life of Ruth. She knew Boaz, and she was helping her daughter-in-law to come to know him. If our children are going to have the restful, secure, significant lives of well-being, it will come through the redemption that can only be found in the Lord. And so we, like Naomi, need to point our kids to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And then there's this strange story, this scheme. And I tell you, as you read the commentaries about this next scene, I mean, commentators are all over the place about what these words mean or could mean. And I just want to say this. I'm going to read them to you. She gives these instructions to her daughter-in-law. She says, "Wash therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, go uncover his feet and lie down and he'll tell you what to do." That doesn't sound like a real good plan for today, does it? But let me tell you, Ruth and Naomi lived in a very different world from ours. And again, a world that was governed by the laws of God, the laws that we've talked about for the kinsman redeemer. It was a very different time, a very different situation. And I believe that what was happening here is that Naomi was just getting down to the specifics of what it means to come or enter into a relationship with the Redeemer. So experiencing redemption, if I'm going to have a life of rest or provide a life of rest for my children, it will come as I share with them of the redemption that comes only through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And that redemption comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not just through knowing things about him. Naomi had told Ruth all about Boaz. Ruth had come to know some things personally about Boaz. She knew of his kindness to her in the field, how he had taken her in a sense, and helped her even more than he might have helped other poor people who were gleaning in the field. She knew a lot about him herself. But it's not just knowing about the Lord. It's not just knowing about the Redeemer. It's entering into a relationship. And I believe that what we're seeing here is a picture of a mother telling her daughter how to enter into a relationship with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So Naomi instructs Ruth. All of that talk about, I mean, some commentators, I almost laughed out loud. Go take a bath, put on some perfume and your best clothes because you want to look really good tonight for Boaz. I just don't think that's what's happening here. Ruth, as well as Naomi, was a widow, a fairly recently widowed young woman. The idea, I believe, that's being pictured here is that she was still wearing the clothes of a widow, of a mourning woman, a woman in mourning, grieving the loss of her husband. Naomi tells her, it's time to change those clothes. It's time to take off those clothes, to put away those garments of grief, and to put on the dress of a bride. In other words, things are about to turn around for you. The acts of washing and anointing herself and putting on her cloak, it's a picture of repentance. Repentance is a turning away from my old way of life and in so doing, turning toward the new life that awaits me in Christ. And that's what's happening here. She's laying aside. And of course, we have New Testament passages of Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that as Christians, we're to put off the old self, which belongs to a former manner of life, and we're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I believe that that's the picture of what's taking place here. It's a picture of repentance and of receiving Christ into her life as Savior and Lord as she washes herself, anoints herself with oil, dresses in her cloak, and goes down to the threshing floor. She waits, as the Scripture says, for Boaz. By the way, harvest time was a time of celebration. I mean, all the hard work of plowing the land and planting the crop and making sure that everything came up, hoeing weeds and taking care as everything grows, and now they get to reap the blessings of all of that. And it was a time of great celebration, great time of joy in the life of individuals and of the community. And that's what's going on here. And so Boaz is down at the threshing floor. He's reached the last stage of the harvest event, and it's a time of great, great joy. And so he eats and he drinks and he lies down. When he does, Ruth does what Naomi has told her to do. She goes and uncovers his feet and then waits for him to tell her what to do. And let me just say this. I don't believe that there is any hint of immorality here. Naomi did not tell her daughter-in-law to go down to the threshing floor and to sleep with Boaz. That's not what we're talking about here. Boaz was a man of honor. Again, described in chapter 2 as a worthy man. He had demonstrated through his interactions with Ruth the kindness, the generosity that characterized his life. There is no hint of immorality here, but rather it was a picture of falling upon the mercy of the Lord, of the Redeemer. That's what's happening here. Go down there, don't let Boaz see you, but wait until he's eaten, had something to drink, and then when he goes to sleep, just uncover his feet and lay down. There's not even any sense here that she's told to lay down beside him. Just to lay down and wait for him to wake up. And I believe the idea is you uncover his feet and the cool night air, he's going to go, oh, my feet are cold. And he's going to wake up and he's going to see this person lying there And that's exactly, of course, what we read happened later on in chapter 3. At that point, she found herself totally at the mercy of her Redeemer. He could have done anything he wanted to at that point. But of course, what he did was what a man of honor does, and what Naomi knew he would do, what Ruth, I know, hoped he would do. So, what we see in this strange encounter at the threshing floor is just a picture of repentance, of sin, and reception of the Savior, casting ourselves at the feet of our Savior in mercy, trusting that His grace will save us. That's what happens here. So again, the rest that Naomi desired for her daughter-in-law would be found only in the redemption that the Savior, the Redeemer, that Boaz could offer, and that redemption would come only as a result of entering into a personal relationship with that Redeemer. Same thing is true for our kids today. The life that we desire for our children is found through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And the redemption of Jesus Christ comes as we enter into and live a life in relationship with Jesus. And of course, the very last verse of this passage that we're looking at, it's something that if you were just reading it, you just read right over it. She replied, "All that you say, I will do." As a parent, those are words you long to hear from your kids, right? Hey, everything you tell me, Dad, everything you tell me, Mama, that's what I'm going to do. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. Everything that you've said, I will do. Can you imagine the joy, the hopefulness that Naomi must have felt in that moment? And then, of course, we know that everything played out exactly the way that they had hoped. And Ruth returns from that night with all of this grain and a promise for the future. I mean, it was just a great success. But all of it came about as a result of a mother who desired more than anything else for her child to live a life of spiritual rest, spiritual significance, and who did everything within her power to point her towards a relationship with the Redeemer. Moms, that's what we need to do for our kids. That's the most important thing we can do for our kids. Model this relationship. Point them towards this relationship. Make this relationship with the Lord look so glorious, so wonderful, that they wouldn't possibly want anything else but that. And I believe when we do that, then we'll see the kind of responding to the Lord that Naomi saw. All that you say, I will do. Again, Ruth speaks the words that every mom longs to hear from her children. I will do what you've taught me to do. I will turn to my Redeemer in repentance. I will trust Him to give me the life that He alone can give. I will enter into a relationship with Him now and forever. So, a picture of a mother leading her daughter-in-law to faith in Christ. A challenge for us as moms, as parents, to live a life instilling within our children a love for the Lord, our love for the Lord. You know, if our kids are going to love the Lord, they're going to love the Lord because they see us loving the Lord. And then by the grace of God, perhaps we too will hear that response. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior and Lord. So let me just ask this question. You may be here with your mom today, and if you are, you know the greatest gift you have ever given her or could ever give her is to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's the greatest gift you could possibly give your mom. Moms, the greatest gift you can give to your kids is to love the Lord Jesus and to point them to a life of faith in Him. So, let's determine today, whatever side of that issue we're on, to look to Christ, to walk before Him in grace and in mercy, in love, and to live for Him.